Well, congregation, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, our church is preaching through this letter. And we find ourselves today in verses 10 through 12. That is our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is God's holy and infallible word. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, endures forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, this past week, I had the blessing of sharing the gospel with my dad. My father is not a confessing Christian. My father shared with me the sorrow of his own soul, that he has no peace with God. And perhaps you have a dad or a mom who are not Christians, and you rejoice at those times when you're able to open the Bible with them and share the gospel with them. And I had that tremendous authority or a blessing to be able to do that from 3 o'clock in the afternoon on Monday to 7 o'clock in the evening. We sat together and we talked about the gospel. Now, he did not see the beauty of it. He did not see the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ or the wonderful freeness and grace and gift of it. Not yet, anyway. And so I continue, and we as a church continue to pray for them. But I remember telling him of the beauties of Jesus Christ and the great love of God. And at the time and afterward, I thought of my own salvation, and I thanked God. And then I studied this passage, our text this morning, and I praised God for the grandeur, the distinguishing glories of our salvation, the genius of God's holy gospel. And I was encouraged and I was reassured in God's love for me. Now, you might remember that Peter's purpose in chapter 1 is to strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ. His purpose is to reassure us of the love of God, of the gospel in our lives. And he has done that many ways as we've gone through this text. But he does that here in this text, in these verses, by reminding us of the four distinguishing glories of God's gospel. And so the sermon this morning is focusing on that wonderful gospel message, particularly the four glories of God's gospel. The first distinguishing glory, the dignity of God's gospel, is Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He is our Savior. He is the center of our salvation. Now notice in verse number 9, it ended with God saying, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then Peter picks it up in verse 10, concerning this salvation. What salvation? Well, this salvation, the salvation that he describes in chapter 1. Now the word salvation here and in all the New Testament and even in the Old Testament means deliverance, it means rescue, it means healing. God gives us salvation. And what does this salvation include? salvation from the just wrath of God, which wrath we deserve due to our guilt. As the Bible says in Romans 5, verse 9, we have now been justified by Christ's blood, and so shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. When God saves us, it means that He reconciles us to Himself, forgiving us all our sins and loving us as His beloved children in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be saved means to be saved from the wrath of God, where God, by His grace, makes us His children, and then God is no longer angry with us and does not give us what we deserve. God's salvation also includes being delivered from eternal death and hell, which is actually what we do deserve due to our sin. Being saved means that we will never, ever be separated from God in His love. It means that we will never have to pay the penalty for our sin. Being delivered from being delivered from eternal death and hell means that we are free from God's just condemnation through Christ, who was condemned in our place upon the cross. God's salvation includes being rescued from Satan's clutches. Oh, in Jesus Christ, we are turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. God's salvation includes being delivered from the trap and destructive power of sin as well. Our Savior's name is Jesus. He shall save His people from their sins. In Christ, our old man was crucified, and now we are free from sin's dominion, as Paul says in Romans chapter number 6. To be saved, to have the salvation of God, includes that our whole life is healed. Forever, our soul and body will live eternal life with God. We are no longer unclean. We're no longer leprous. We're no longer sick in sin. For our Jesus has healed our soul, and He will yet heal our body at the resurrection. Praise God for our salvation. Well, this salvation, this rescue, this deliverance, this healing is the plan and miracle of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. However, it was God the Son, Jesus, in His incarnation, who accomplished it on earth for us. The gospel has Christ at the center. Christ has come up already in chapter number 1, as we've learned. You see, it's God the Father who chose us for obedience to Christ. Christ, who shed His blood for our sins, as it says in verse 2. We also have learned that our lives have living resurrection hope because Christ is our resurrection glory, in verse 3. We have also learned that at Christ's second coming, we will see Him who has scars in His hand and scars in His feet. And when we see Him in that glorious day, we will doubly realize the exceeding value of our faith that's fixed on Him who died for us so that we might be saved. But notice here in our text, this salvation of our souls is accomplished by the suffering of Christ. Verse 11, the Old Testament prophets inquired what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He, that is the Spirit of Christ, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Oh yes, here we learn this great genius of the gospel, that it is accomplished by the suffering Savior. One of the distinguished glories of the gospel is that Christ made atonement for us on the cross. You see, Isaiah 53, which we read earlier in the service for the words of assurance, is at the center of the gospel. Our iniquities were laid on Him, and by His stripes we were healed. And Peter, the apostle, brings up the work of Christ's atonement on the cross over and over again in this letter. It says in chapter 1 and verse 18, here the Bible says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in Him. And notice chapter 2 and verse 21. There we read, for to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. And notice chapter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You know, Peter the apostle, he fled from Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter denied Jesus in the courtyard 3 times. But after Jesus' resurrection, and after the Lord Jesus restored him, and after he was baptized by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, he preached the cross. He preached the atonement. He said, there's salvation in no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again. Praise God. The grandeur of the gospel is God in the flesh, our propitiation, God in the flesh, who made the atonement for all our sins. The Heidelberg Catechism, question 1, expresses the genius of the gospel this way. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Praise God for Christ and His atonement, the center of our salvation. But the second distinguishing glory of God's gospel is this, that God's gospel, our salvation, has the most perfect history. It has the most perfect history. We read of that in our text in verse 10 through 12. You see, the Old Testament prophets, they foretold of the grace of the gospel, and they searched, that is, they labored to learn, and they inquired, that is, they took care to explore very carefully about the person of salvation, Jesus, and about the time of God, or the right time when God would send the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit of God was inside them. He inspired them to think of Christ, to preach of Christ, to prophesy of Christ. And so those prophets wondered, explored, looked into when would this happen? What time would it take place? Who is he? What kind of Messiah is he? Now, Peter says all this in this letter to show that our glorious gospel is not some new religion, but that our glorious gospel has true history. You see, Peter shows, first of all, the continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. What God had foretold about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus in the Old Testament by the power of the Holy Spirit came to fulfillment in the person of Jesus in the New Covenant. And thus, the Christ of the Old Testament prophets was the Christ preached by the apostles, and it is still the Christ that is preached by the church that is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. These Old Testament prophets, they foretold of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. They prophesied of the atonement. Moses prophesied that God would provide the Lamb on Mount Moriah. And we have two Moriahs in our church, and they're named after this mountain where Abraham offered up his only son Isaac, and he was about to kill his son. And God stopped him, and God himself provided a lamb. And the lamb is Jesus Christ. Rather than you and I dying on the altar, God sent his son to die in our place. We think of the sacrifice of atonement. It pointed to Jesus over and over again. And what of the Psalms? The Psalms prophesy that the righteous servant would take the guilt of our sin on him. Psalm 69, Psalm 22, Psalm 57, Psalm 59, just to mention a few. And then there are the prophets. The prophets foretold that the Messiah would be an offering for sin to bring salvation to sinners. We've already read Isaiah 53, but do you remember Daniel 9 and verse 24? 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy place. And that's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. How in the middle of those 70 weeks, the gospel came to realization in the Savior when the Savior made atonement for sin and put an end to transgression in our lives as God's people. But you know, also the Old Testament prophets foretold of the resultant glories, the subsequent glories, that is, the blessings which flow from Christ's atoning work. We read of that in the Old Testament too. In the Old Testament, we read this glory, that because Jesus dies for his people, his people have access to God as their Father. Because Jesus died on behalf of his people, Jesus' people, the people of God, come into the eternal kingdom. The people of God are new creations, born again, receiving the circumcision of the heart. That because Jesus died on behalf of his people will grow in holiness to the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. His people will have fellowship and communion with God in prayer. And they will experience the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and they are promised heaven forever. So the cross of Christ and his glories is the good news that is still preached today. And it is preached because God Almighty foretold of Jesus and all of his blessings that he accomplished by the atonement in the Old Testament. God prophesied of them all. But wait, the history of the gospel is even more grand than this. Because why were there prophets in the Old Testament prophesying of Jesus and the blessings that would come from his atonement? Well, because Christ was promised in eternity past. It was purposed by the eternal God. You see, the gospel of God was God's eternal will. The Christians in Asia Minor were not embracing a new religion, though it was new to them. No, Christianity is as old as eternity, because Christianity is from the eternal God. From before the foundation of the world, you see, God had determined salvation to be by Christ's atonement and by Christ's resurrection, and therefore the prophets in the power of the Holy Spirit prophesied of Christ and of the time that He would come. Our triune God decreed the sufferings and glories of Jesus, and this is called the covenant of redemption, which is the agreement made between the members of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They all, in their eternal love, purposed to send the eternal salvation to sinners whom they would redeem. The Father purposed to send the Son and chose us to be redeemed by the Son. The Son agreed to be come incarnate, God in the flesh, to give His life as atonement for His people. And God the Holy Spirit purposed to apply salvation to you and me. Oh yes, God's distinguished gospel has the most perfect history. History, past, present, and future, and eternity itself shows that Jesus is the gospel. In God's eternal decree, He is the mediator of our souls. In the Old Testament, He was the object of faith for salvation to Israel. In the New Covenant, Christ was born of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was strengthened by God the Holy Spirit in His humanity to suffer for our atonement. And the apostles were empowered to preach Christ, to write the New Testament, to talk about Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what is the result? Today in our history, we preach Christ in the church, and Christ saves His people from their sins. What a glorious gospel we have. It's got the most perfect history. Actually, all of history is for Christ. And one way or another, the very trees that you see, the very sky that you see, the very lives that we see here in this congregation, it's all for the glory of Christ and for the upbuilding of His church. Well, the third distinguishing glory of God's gospel is this, that God Himself has revealed His gospel to us. So we have the correct gospel. You see, the Bible is true. And the Bible's gospel message is true. Because the Old Testament prophets searched and inquired about the Messiah in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God who delivered God's message. Notice verse 11 again in our text. Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He, the Spirit of Christ, through the prophets, predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. God, the third person of the Trinity, was showing these prophets God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit was revealing to these prophets God the Son, and showing to these prophets that these prophets were not serving themselves, but serving us, upon whom the ends of the ages has come in the new covenant. When they prophesied of Christ, they were serving you. And you know, this is why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that all the apostles are ours and all the prophets are ours. And that is to say, all the prophets and apostles under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit were inspired to preach Christ so that we could hear Christ, see Christ, and be saved. Think of Daniel in the 70 weeks when he prophesied of that Messiah who would put away sin. As he prophesied of that great mystery in the 70 weeks, he was talking about us. He was talking about the Savior and how the Savior is applied to us in this prophetic, eschatological time in the kingdom of God in which we live. And all the while these prophets were being inspired by God, when God was speaking through them, that is God the Holy Spirit, they were giving us the message of our Savior, the message of our gospel. And so we know that our gospel, the gospel of justification by faith, the gospel of Christ alone through faith alone, the gospel of salvation by the death and resurrection of Jesus is infallibly true. It's revealed to us by God. What do we have in God's wonderful and holy word? We have this message, which is so very true. As it says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3, "For I delivered unto you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the gospel." He died and rose again. And we think of 2 Corinthians in chapter number 5, beginning in verse 17, here we read this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." Well, this gospel was decreed by God, delivered by inspiration to the prophets and apostles by God, written down in the Scriptures by God, and it is now preached by ordained ministers in the power of God the Holy Spirit, who is sent to us from heaven. In other words, what I'm saying is this, brothers and sisters: there is absolutely no error in the simple message of, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There is no error in the message of Romans 10, verse 10 through 13, where the Bible says this: "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's absolutely, infallibly true, because God delivered this gospel to us in this message of God's Word. And let us not forget that it is the Holy Spirit who gave us the infallible message of Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is infallibly true. Because the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write it. Just as the Holy Spirit of God inspired the prophets of the Old Testament to preach Jesus, prophesy of Jesus and His time, and of the glories of Jesus, so the apostles proclaim the true, infallible gospel in the Bible. And you know, the fourth distinguishing glory of this wonderful gospel that has brought us salvation is that God's gospel is the joy of angels. You read of that at the end of verse number 12. Things into which angels long to look. Now, we know that angels are with us right now as we worship the Lord in this church. And we know that angels serve God in the history of our world by His divine providence. We know that angels serve the nations and know about the nations, the uprisings, the downcasts, and so on. They know about the life of our world. And yet they are amazed at God's gospel. As one minister said, our technology doesn't amaze them. They can do all that we can do without the help of our computers, our laptops, our iPads, or our machines. But your salvation, this is what takes their breath away. This is what the most powerful beings in the universe, short of God Himself, think about. They think about Christ and His atonement. They think about how it saved Henry Bartsch, and you can put your name there. They think about how He became propitiation on their behalf. They think about how Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection and how because Christ rose, so Henry will rise again and so you as a Christian will rise again. And you know, all of this is extraordinary to them because it glorifies God. We know that the prophets study the Gospels carefully. Well, the angels also stooped down to examine Christ and His Gospel. They still stoop down to look upon us, to see how Christ and His love for you raises you up from your misery and gives you a home in heaven and peace that surpasses all understanding. You know, R.C. Sproul, in one of his talks on the gospel, he could put things so memorably. He put it this way. Put simply, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. It is good news because without it we stand condemned as sinners before a holy and just God, deserving His wrath. And in God's perfect holiness, and this is the good news, God has, in His good pleasure, made a way for sinners to be reconciled to Himself, and it is through His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that all who believe upon Him and repent of their sins, trusting that Jesus will redeem them and forgive them all their sins, to them is given eternal life. Now, my dad had a very difficult time understanding that. Don't I have to do something? That's always the problem with mankind. The gift of God's gospel is so simple and so free that we think it's too good to be true. Or, well, I've got to do something. No. See, the genius of the gospel is it's all of grace. It's all of God. It's all of Christ. Friends, Jesus said, for what does it profit a person if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? I would say unto you today, let Christ save your soul. Believe. Believe and you will be saved. And Christian, be assured, our soul is saved by this eminent, resplendent gospel. This eminent, resplendent gospel has Christ at the center. It has the most perfect history, even being from eternity to eternity. And it is infallibly true, told to us by God Himself, even as it is accomplished by God Himself. And the angels rejoice in it. Praise God for the faith to believe. So let us believe and let us rejoice in this awesome gospel. Let's pray together.